Do you ever get that sense that something's just not quite right? I get that sense sometimes when I'm cooking. You know, you look at the recipe and you look at what's happening in the pan, you think, this can't be how it's supposed to be. Sometimes it really is. Sometimes it's turning out right and I just doubt the process. I always have that feeling if I make bread. Anything that's supposed to rise. It's like you mix it all up and you have a lump sitting there and keep coming back and looking at it. Does it seem like it's getting bigger? Maybe. How big? Okay, so I poke my knuckle in it and we see if it springs back or not. How hard is a poke? I don't know. Sometimes something is wrong. You have a meal started and you realize after a minute or two, no, I don't think this is right. You look over, maybe you've caught something out of the corner of your eye that makes you feel this way. You see that you have the wrong burner turned on. Ah, well, it's going to take a while for that water to boil at this rate. A watched pot on the wrong burner never boils, right? That you can keep checking on it all you want, but if it's not over some heat, nothing's going to happen. Sometimes you see this around your house. You're walking past a doorway and something just catches your eye and you had to go back and look. What? Oh, that's weird. Or when did that get there? I have that with my own body. You go look in the mirror and like, when did this thing happen? Or what? I don't remember hitting my arm. Where'd that bruise come from? Something's gone wrong. Maybe you've seen those little puzzles for kids. Like, what's wrong with this picture? And they show you a picture of a family sitting at the table, and there's the dog over in the corner, and the dog has a ham sandwich on a plate, and all the kids have bowls of dog food. Why? Okay, yeah, it's the food's messed up. The food's messed up. Then you get more subtle ones. Look, they're all sitting down for Thanksgiving dinner, but do you notice the calendar on the wall says it's October? Sometimes big things are wrong, and sometimes small things. Things that stand out to us. We think, you know, something's not right here. It's not what I expect. We're really good at actually ignoring all the things that we expect to happen. You've probably had that experience of driving to the store and your drive is completely uninteresting. So uninteresting that every once in a while you think, now wait, what did happen on that drive? How did I even get here? You know, you've been to the store a lot of times and you ended up parking somewhere a little bit different. You walk out in the parking lot. Now I know, I always park over here. Where's my car? Oh, it's three spots over. Okay. Those little things that stand out as out of place. Maybe you've had, when you were growing up, a parent say that to you. Your mom or your dad called you into the room, and they gesture widely to the house and say, what's wrong with this picture? I don't know, Dad. This is how I always have it. Yeah, okay, but look again. What would you say is wrong with this? I don't know. The dirty laundry's laying on the floor? Okay, yes, that, but what else do you see? You finally notice I broke the window 2 weeks ago? Okay, I hadn't noticed that. What else do you notice? Is it the trash can on fire? Yes, it's the trash can on fire. Were you going to mention that? I thought it would go out. I didn't want to say anything. I thought maybe I'd get in trouble. Sometimes those obvious things even need to be said. We are looking in 1 John, we're continuing in 1 John chapter 3, and this is a letter that John wrote to a church that was in a little bit of trouble with false teachers that had come in and were leading people astray and leading them to leave the church. And it looks like the false teachers, at least by and large, had left the congregation, had stopped associating with the church, but they were still in contact with these people and their teaching was still having some influence. And they denied the role of Jesus. They denied that they even had any sin to worry about. that they were encouraging people to turn away from the spiritual teaching that they had received from the beginning, the words of Jesus, and pursue other things instead. And John, in the middle of this, he's been speaking to them about not being deceived and not engaging in unrighteous and sinful practices. In fact, that's what he's just said in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so then he goes from that straight into the section we're reading today, verses 11 through 15. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would not let these words easily pass over us, but that you would stir us up. Let us examine our own hearts to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That transition from verse 11 into verse 12 is a little sudden. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and a murderer. He starts right off, don't be a murderer. Now, if you've been in church for a little while, you may have heard this one before. In fact, if you've just been growing up in society, actually, this is a place where society is generally in alignment. Most people tend to frown on murdering. Don't be a murderer. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And he ends the section, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This might seem like a pretty easy command to follow. Don't be like him because he murdered people. You can think to yourself, okay, well, I haven't murdered anyone yet. Yeah, sometimes I get frustrated. There's a few people on the road now and then who I think about it, but I never do it. I restrain myself. I think I'm going to continue to restrain myself. I think I should be okay with not being a murderer. Just to be clear, you should not murder people. You know, God gave a list of 10 commandments and murder made the list. Do not murder. Pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of exceptions he gives. Yeah, but what if I really don't like the guy? No, still don't murder. But what if I think I could get away with it? No, don't murder. Yeah, but what if everyone really would agree with me? I mean, if they heard the story, they'd think, yeah, that seems justified. Well, if you can help it, don't murder. Just don't murder. He says we should not be like Cain. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. That this murder came out of evil motives. He was of the evil one and his deeds were evil. That perhaps it would have been okay if it was just Cain hanging out and his sacrifice was rejected, but there was no one he compared himself to. Then he could just look inward. Or if him and his brother had both offered something and they were both rejected, they could say, well, we're in the same boat. I guess we both messed up and we have to try again. But when Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not, he couldn't handle that. And he turned to murder. We should not be like him. If the only thing you know about someone is that they murder people, just you don't be like that person. You shouldn't seek out people who are murderers and then say, let's see what good things we can find that we could be like them. I know they killed a lot of people, but boy, was their outfit cool. People are going to say, you're dressing like a murderer. What are you trying to do here? Say what you will about Adolf Hitler. I really love his art. Why? Why did you choose him? Don't choose the bad guys to be like. Don't be a murderer. It would be nice if the passage just ended with that. As though loving one another was summed up in just, if you don't kill them, like that's the bar you have to cross. You could have someone you see, your neighbor perhaps. Hi, Ted. Good to see you again. You know, I love you so much. I didn't kill you all week. I really wanted to, especially Tuesday. Do you have to mow so early? But I didn't. And so I've done my duty to love you. But the passage goes on. Not just don't be a murderer, but that haters are murderers. That those who hate are murderers. That's what it says in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This is restating the words of Jesus when he spoke of hate. Hating those in your heart, not even doing anything. That's because at the root of this, the distinction between those who murder and those who hate, and then those who follow Jesus, is a difference in your heart. What is your heart like? It's a lot easier to avoid murder than it is to avoid hate. It's all too easy to let things get on your nerves or under your skin. Things that we know started out small, and then we let them build up. And so maybe one day of early mowing doesn't bother you too much, but pretty soon you start to dread those Tuesday mornings. You know what's coming, and you let it boil up in your heart. Oh, that guy. If you make a habit of it, you can train yourself to get angry easier and easier. If you know somebody with a short fuse, they've trained themselves to live that way. In fact, the description of being patient and long-suffering, even applied to God, is that you would have a long nose. You don't get angry easier. Like, as though your nose is the fuse for your anger. If they can just light it, well, if you have a short nose, real quick, your face gets all red. And, I'm going to get him. And if you have a long nose, well, you have a little bit more time. You can endure a little bit. I know a collection of you have had the doctor come in and shave off a little bit of your nose. Shave it, just shave off a little bit and test it, and shave off a little bit and test it, and shave off a little bit and test it. That anger works that same way. Those little cuts, those getting right up in your face. You say, you come at me one more time with that razor blade and we'll see what happens. That hate is easy to let live in our hearts. That we can train ourselves to put it aside. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to give up hate, to not make enemies of others, but if judgment is needed, to pass that judgment on to God. He is the one who judges rightly. We are not to be murderers, and we are not to be full of hate, because we are called to be different. When surrounded by murderers, we are called to offer life. We are called to offer life. Here's what he says. First, of course, starting out, this message you heard from the beginning, from the very first things you heard about Jesus, we are called to love one another. And then it says this in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That hate, that in your mind murder, is incompatible with a life that comes from God. That we should be people who are stirred up by new life. We've passed out of death into life. And John's reasoning here is that it's not just that we have gone from people who one day will die and face punishment to now, because of the work of Jesus, we will embrace eternal life. That is true. That's central to the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came and he lived a life totally free of sin. And he laid down that righteous life for those who were unrighteous. But he died for us, and he rose again, and he offers us that new life. And so we rejoice in the eternal life we have. But more than that, if that life is really in you, if you've really passed from death into life, you can't be a person of death anymore. You can't be a person who murders and hates anymore, because there is life in you. Hatred and murder are things of death, and we are people of life. In the midst of this, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The world being those people who do not know Jesus. That those who have their own evil deeds, we should not be surprised when they hate us, when we are trying to live righteous lives. But even though for Cain and Abel it ended poorly, Abel being righteous was murdered, for us that gift that we have passed out of death into life means that we no longer fear murderers around us. We no longer need to respond in kind. That new life living in us, granting us new strength, a new response to those around us. That when we are surrounded by this world, those who would hate and those who would murder, those who want nothing to do with us because we call their deeds evil, even because we will not join with them in the evil that they do, in the midst of that, we are called to offer life. The world will not understand this. They will twist what we say and do to try to make it as evil as their own hearts. And we must be on guard, because by nature and by exposure to this world, it is all too easy to fall into those traps. Even to respond to something like this week's Supreme Court ruling and say, oh good, I always hated those people. Instead of, this is a chance for us to offer life. That we should live our lives, we should respond to the people around us when faced with hate and anger, when faced with evil around us, continuing to live righteous lives. To live in a way that the people around us ask, well, there's something wrong with you. Something's not right. Do you know I intentionally tried to annoy you last week? You got on my nerves and I was trying to get on yours. And then you brought those cookies over. Then you offered love and life. And I just don't get you. That is what we are called to as believers. To live a life that is changed because new life is in us. That the work of Jesus does not end on, well, one day I'll go to heaven. But it begins with new life in me. And that whatever the evils of this world are, we will be people who offer life, who work generously. John, as he continues through his letter, in the next sections, he will expand more upon love. But he starts with this. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a person full of hate. Do not be a person with death in your heart. Because Jesus lives. He gives us life. We are people of life, and so we must live that way. Love one another. Love your brothers and sisters in the church. In a world full of murderers, offer life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work, especially the work of the gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross, for the empty tomb, for life that wells up in us. Lord, let us put aside every thought of hatred, every inclination to do evil to our fellow man. Handing over all judgment to you, let us be people who offer life, who love one another. Stir up in us this love, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.